Good morning. If you would, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And as you turn to Philippians chapter 3, how many of you enjoyed seeing the little ones up here singing today? And amen. Amen. It's awesome. We love to see our kids, and we certainly want to do our best to reach the hearts of the next generation. My favorite part about that, though, is Kevin Huff up here with the little ones. And Kevin, could you just stand for a second? Kevin is a friend, and amen. And it's good, and I just want to make note of that. It's awesome when we have men that are willing to get up and act a fool for the sake of Christ. And after services today, he's going to be in the lobby, and we're beginning a new ministry this month called Interpretive Dance. And so I know we're Baptists, and I see we have some visitors here today, and I am joking, right? And I'll talk to Derek about his Taylor Swift reference later on. I'm just kidding. He'll shake it off. Anyways, we're in Philippians chapter 3. The Bible says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you." And again, Paul just keeps pressing into this idea of joy. He keeps reminding them of the same things over and over. It sounds like Paul pastored the same church that I pastored. Sometimes we just don't get it the first time around. And so he just keeps pressing in. Again, I'm writing again. And he says, look out for the dogs, look out to the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. Also, if anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, he's like, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, Pharisee. As to zeal, persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. But whatever gain I'd counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth or the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. And then he says in verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not count myself that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, we've been looking at joy for the last several weeks, and Paul, once again, opens the chapter with the words, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. He's not letting go, and he's letting us know what is truly possible in the life of every disciple, every follower of Jesus Christ. And what he is saying to us over and over again in this letter to the church at Philippi, as he's in under Roman custody, he's a prisoner, he's not there of his own volition, he is saying to you and me, regardless of your circumstances, you can find a lasting, abiding joy, and that joy will be found in Christ. Now, every week we've been discussing where joy is found. And Paul is saying, look, it's not here, and it's not here, and it's not here, and it's not here. But joy can be found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul expands his teaching to help us understand how religion and how personal accomplishment, whether it's religious or otherwise, he's saying, listen, this too will not bring you joy. In fact, it'll leave you with even more despair than what you even started with. He reminds us that joy is found in treasuring Christ, and we're commanded to treasure Christ above all things. And many of you genuinely love and pursue Jesus. I don't want you to leave today feeling guilted or shamed in any way from this message, but Paul is very clear, he's very emphatic, and it's like he's beating one note over and over and over again. And Paul is saying today in this text, you want joy, this is where it's at. If you want joy, this is where it will be found, and it will not be found in anything, in anyone else other than Jesus. And what I want you to understand today about this is this, is that many of you have walked with the Lord for many, many years. I've been saved since I was 5 years old. I've been a follower of Jesus Christ, and I've known the Lord for quite some time. But there are some of you that have walked with the Lord much longer than I've walked with the Lord, and you have a relationship with Christ that supersedes even where I'm at. And that's okay, because the reality is I don't want you to leave here thinking today, well, I'm not happy because my relationship with the Lord isn't what it should be. What I want you to do today is find hope that regardless of your circumstances and regardless of your situation, because some of you today are going through the ringer. Some of you are dealing with some like health issues that are just beyond you. Some of you are dealing with work issues and marital issues and issues in the family. Some of you are just lonely. Maybe you're looking for that mate, that spouse. Some of you are struggling, wondering what your first year of college is going to be like. All of us have something that we're dealing with. And what Paul is saying, that in the midst of adversity, in the midst of all the things that we face in life, we can find a joy that cannot be taken from us because of the things that happen to us. And that joy will be found in us individually walking with Jesus and treasuring Jesus and knowing Jesus, because nothing compares to Jesus Christ. Amen? That's where our hope is found. So joy can be found in you going deeper with Him, especially when life is hard. Now, sometimes I find it difficult to experience joy because I look for it in all the wrong places and I look for it in the wrong things. Even as a pastor, I can seek for joy in recreation. I love eating a good meal, man. Like, I just love to eat a good meal. In fact, Russ Wilder invited me over for dinner in a few weeks, and I said, is it going to be good? He goes, I don't know. And I said, well, let's work on that because we need to know. But I love it. Like, there's a lot of things. Like, when you're sad, when April and I got off of our flight, we came back from London when we went to visit the Friarsons. As we were coming out of customs, I said, I need something gross and I need something unhealthy. And so I went to McDonald's and got 2 McRibs, a large fry, and a large Diet Coke. Can I get an amen on that? I heard someone clap, you know. But I got the McRib. There's just something about food that we find comfort in, right? And a lot of times we run to things to give us joy, to give us comfort, and they leave us with even more despair. And for you, it's likely something else. I want you to know this today, and this is the big idea. Relationship with Jesus, not religion, is the path to joy. And Paul's going to make that very clear to us in this passage today, because he's teaching us that joy can be experienced in adversity, and that seeking joy in personal accomplishment will always lead us to more emptiness. And this passage is super personal to me, because there's hardly a day that does not go by that I do not pray and that verse 10 does not come across my lips. I pray most mornings that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable in His death. This passage, in a lot of ways for me, is very personal because it defines the purpose of my life. And Paul, he is defining the purpose of his life. For you this morning, Paul wants you to use this passage to form your heart, to form your paradigm, to form the view in which you step into this world and live out your life and your calling for Jesus. And he wants you to do it in a way where you value Jesus more than anything in this world. And this morning, you might be struggling, or you're struggling to really know joy and satisfaction. And in the clearest way possible, Paul makes it undeniably clear that we can have joy. And he starts in verse number 1 with teaching us that there's a danger when you put confidence in personal accomplishment. Now, some of this that's in this text seems kind of weird and wonky. And if you're new to the faith, or if you don't know Christ as your Savior, Paul begins to walk through some things in this passage, and he's addressing to some degree some false teaching that had been found in the church. And in the early church, Paul talks in this passage about mutilating the flesh. And that just sounds odd to our generation and to our context. But what Paul is talking about was there were those in the church that believed that in order to actually be a follower of Jesus Christ, that you had to be circumcised in order to actually be a part of those who had faith in God. And so he walks through there and he calls the false teachers in the passage dogs. Could you imagine that, right? And I get in trouble sometimes for the things that I say, like, oh man, you're too harsh, or you're too this, or you're too that. Paul just straight up and said, no, we're not teaching that. We're not believing that. And we're not putting our hope in that. And so he begins to walk through this passage. And listen, Paul was an outstanding Jew, very accomplished in his field and studies. He would have been well respected in the circles in which he ran. He was accomplished. He had achieved much in his life. Paul, if anyone could have bragged a little bit. If you look at the passage and what it says, he says in verse 4, I have reason for confidence in the flesh, in my abilities, and what I have attained is essentially what he's saying. He goes, look, man, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the people of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. He goes, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, no one, he said, look at what he's saying. No one kept the law like I kept the law. I nailed this thing, man. I did everything right. No one could have pointed to any area of my life. I was righteous as a man could possibly be. He goes, as to zeal, you want to talk about passion for God? I persecuted the church. I put Christians to death. No one could say that. Paul could. And then he says in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted it as a loss for the sake of Christ. So we often, in our life, we substitute religion for a true living and vital relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice this morning. Religion is counterfeit to true worship. There's nothing worse than the counterfeit. You know what I'm saying? Can I get an amen on that today, amen? And let's talk about cereal for a minute. There's some things that I don't mind if my wife buys generic brand. There's just some things. Cereal's not one of them. Can I get a witness today, amen? I love Lucky Charms, and I love Fruity Pebbles, but when she brings home the generic Aldi brand of that, I lose my mind. Like, it's just not righteous in any way. And when you put it in your mouth, it is different. Amen? It's different. Listen, and that's the thing with true worship. That's the reality of knowing God, and many of us, we're counting on our morality. We're counting on the rules that we keep. We're counting on all the things that we do, and there's just something different about actually knowing Christ. Something different about knowing Him in your adversity, knowing Him in the wins and the losses and the highs and lows of life. And churches today are filled with people that are very religious, but the faith they claim is counterfeit to the reality of knowing the power of a personal relationship with Christ. And I want you to write this down today because it's not in your notes, but it's a powerful truth, and that is this. Religion destroys joy. Christ deepens our joy. If you follow all the rules, and I just had this conversation with someone yesterday. There are rules. There's rules in the Bible. There's rules in society that hold our culture and our society together. And we have to have rules. But the reality is Christ had to come. You know why? Because we can't keep the rules. We're lawbreakers, we're transgressors, and we're sinners, and every single one of us find our way to God the same way, and that's at the foot of the cross. Every single one of us stand in need of Christ, and we need to know the power of a personal relationship with Jesus. But then I want you to notice, too, that religion is a poor substitute for righteousness. And Paul just is building this almost like an attorney in argument. Because Paul found his hope and identity in his own righteousness before he came to Christ. He didn't find his identity in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's very dangerous because your righteousness, whether you're saved and you know Christ or not, your righteousness cannot save you, and your righteousness cannot draw you any closer to God. Only grace does that. The only thing that gives us permission to come before God is the grace of God. And it's possible to have the respect of others. It's possible to keep all the rules. It's possible very much to be a moral person, and that's certainly a good thing. But that morality does not allow you to be right with God. Christ gives us His righteousness. We must recognize that there's no righteousness apart from the cross of Jesus. Jesus died as our righteous substitute so that we could be made righteous before God. And the sooner that we recognize that reality, the sooner we truly understand the gospel, because the righteousness that we have been given is a righteousness that has been given freely to us by God. And that's why 2 Corinthians is so important. In verse 5, it says, for our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we in Him might become the righteousness of God. Now, that's a lot of talk about righteousness. What does that mean? Righteousness means this, that I am right with God. You guys follow me? Say amen. Amen. The only way that I can be made right with God is if I've never sinned. And we know that's not possible. So Jesus walked on this earth for you and for me, and we sang about that this morning. And Jesus Christ never sinned. And what Jesus did is he went to the cross, and he paid for my sin, and he paid for your sin, and he became sin for us so that we might have his righteousness, so that we might be right with God. And if you're a Christian today, you ought to celebrate that. Say amen. Amen? So, now, consider the possibility of counterfeit religion in your life. Have you substituted your accomplishments? Have you substituted your achievements so that you can get closer to God, so that you can know God in your pursuit of Christ? And this morning, you and I, we might need to acknowledge the reality that we're not as spiritually mature as we think we really are, especially when we depend on our own works, our own behavior. Secondly, I want you to see that Paul says in verse 7, there's delight when you compare pursuing Christ over personal gain. Paul had it together, man, before he came to Christ, but really he didn't. From a human perspective, he did all the right things. He was with the right people, trained in the right schools, all of it. But look at what he says in verse 7. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. And then he takes it a step further. And he says, indeed. And the word here, indeed, could actually be translated this way, more than that. More than that, he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth or the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Now, the King James says dung, and since we got kids in the room this morning, you can explain that when you get home. Amen? He says, I count everything in this life that I have achieved, that I have done, that I have experienced, I count it as human waste so that I might know Christ, so that I might gain Christ. Because I know that if I'm going to have joy in this life, that joy will only come as I draw close to Jesus. What brings joy in this life is actually found in the next, is what Paul is saying here. Personal goals were considered to be a loss compared to Christ, and we see that in Paul's statement in verse number 7. Goals and achievements and dreams are nothing if they're not centered on Jesus. There's no ladder that you can climb that will bring you joy that's offered in knowing Christ. Listen, maybe jot this down today. There's no success equal to knowing our Savior. Amen? There's no success in this life. You could be at the pinnacle of your career. You could have as much money as you want and ever need it in your account. You could have everything at your disposal. But Ecclesiastes tells us that God has written eternity on our hearts, and our souls as human beings, because of the design of the Creator, long for something more. You long for something more. You need more, and that more is found in knowing Jesus Christ. In verse 8, Paul goes on to say that personal gain was considered to be lost compared to Christ. Paul lost everything because he had followed Jesus. And you know what Paul said? Man, I was trained in the right schools. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was even a Roman citizen, and he even gave up his citizenship so that he could follow Christ. Paul gave up everything to follow Jesus. And you know what he said? It's worth it. So worth it, man. There's nothing that I've gained. There's nothing that I've done. There's nothing that I've given up. And there's nothing that has been taken from me or lost that compares to actually knowing who Jesus is. And there's nothing more glorious and nothing greater than being a follower of Christ. And so anything could happen to Paul, and he still had joy. Anything could have happened to this man, and he had joy. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you would say this morning, I would like to have that kind of joy in my life? Amen? Man, I'd love that for my life, because oftentimes our joy is about the things that happen in our life, the circumstances surrounding the moment that we're in. And for Paul, it wasn't that. This morning, I think we must consider what it really means to really know Jesus, not in some ethereal or some theoretical way. We must follow and pursue Jesus no matter the cost. And I mean, like really knowing Jesus. Someone once asked George W. Truett, one of the professors at the seminary in Dallas, at Dallas Theological Seminary, said, Professor Truett, Is God real to you? And I need an answer on this, and not a theory, not in some ethereal way, but is God real to you? George W. Truett looked at his student. With tears coming down his eyes, he said this, "Son, God is more real to me than the skin that covers your bones." And I really wonder this morning if we know God in that way. And maybe there's been seasons in our life where we've known him that way. Maybe there's been moments in our life where we felt like the presence of God was on us. Where we felt that like we came down to the altar, or maybe we're in our prayer closet at home, or maybe we're kneeling beside our bed, or maybe we're at a youth camp at some point in our life, and we knelt and we prayed and we communed with our Heavenly Father, and he was just real. And I wonder, when was the last time that God was real and tangible in your life? When was the last time that you read the Word of God and the words on the pages just jumped off and gripped your soul, and you felt like the Lord was in the room with you in that moment? Friends, that's what we're talking about this morning. Thirdly, and I want you to see this, there's a deceptiveness that hijacks your spiritual focus. And this is going to segue into next week because we're in Philippians again. But look at what he says in verse number 12. He says, "Not that I've already obtained this, or am already perfect." The King James says it this way. I like it better. The King James says it this way. "Not that I've already apprehended this." And what Paul is saying there is like, I haven't laid hold on this thing yet of knowing Christ. I'm not done with my pursuit of Jesus. And he says, "Not that I've already apprehended this, or not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect," not perfect in the sense that we think of, but mature in this, "but I press on to make it my own because Jesus has made me his own." Now, this is beautiful imagery here. And it's almost like this, that Paul is saying, I want to lay hold of Jesus. Kevin, could you come here for a second, just for a moment? I want to illustrate this. Kevin's a friend, so I can do this. This is last minute. The guys in the back are going to get a little wonky with me. Like, stay still at the pulpit. They're always telling me that. Just stay still. This is what Paul is talking about in this text. He's saying in these final verses here, he's like, I want to lay hold of Christ like Christ has laid hold of me. And this is what it is. It's, I want to embrace Jesus in this way. He's like, I want this with Christ. And it's a beautiful imagery. Thanks, Kevin. I appreciate it. It's this beautiful imagery that we get from the Word of God that sometimes as we're reading it, we run through it. But Paul's like, I want to, and think about it for a minute, in your relationship to God. I don't know about you, but man, God saved me. God redeemed me. God rescued me. God restored my life. God gave me something worth living for. He gave me purpose in life. He gave me a good family. He gave me a great wife. He gave me two wonderful, healthy children. I mean, oh man, God has blessed me in so many ways. He laid hold of me. I mean, it's just a punk kid from Winter Haven, Florida that kind of grew up on the wrong side of the tracks and didn't know the right people, didn't come from the right family. And Christ, he laid hold of me, and he loved me, and he accepted me. And friends, that's the relationship that every single one of us should have with Christ this morning. That we pursue him, that we go after him with the very same passion and the very same fervency that he's pursued us. Are you guys with me today? Say amen. We pursue him in that way. And what happens is this is what happens with most Christians. Paul's saying in this passage of scripture, look, he says, I don't consider that I've made it my own. I'm not there yet. And we read these passages like, yeah, man, Paul's had some losses. In other translations, it says it this way, I put the past behind me and I look forward to the things ahead. And what we like to do is think about all the setbacks we've had or all the failures we've had. But what Paul is saying is, look, man, I've planted churches. I've been all over the known world. I've led people to Christ where Christ wasn't even named. I stood on Mars Hill at the Temple of Aphrodite and I told them about Jesus. Paul had some wins in his life, some victories. And he said, you know what? I'm still not there yet. There's still more ground to be claimed for Christ. There's still more to know about Jesus. There's still a path for me. And what happens is sometimes as Christians, we're like, hey, man, I'm saved. I'm in. It's all good. That's not what this is about. It's about every day, with every breath, following and pursuing Jesus Christ. And in verse 12, Paul reminds us that complacency will hijack your focus. I want to encourage our church today, please, I'm begging you, do not get complacent in your walk with Jesus Christ. Some of you, especially the old timers, I sit around and I talk to you about the old days of Southgate. I talk to you about the missions trips that you used to take, some of the wins that this church used to have, some of the victories, some of the moments of faith that you've had in your personal life. And I just want to gently ask you this morning, is God done with you? Is God done with your relationship with him? Because I know that Caleb was 80 years old in the Old Testament, and he looked at Joshua and he said, man, God ain't done with me. I want that mountain. God promised it to me, and I'm going to keep moving forward in my relationship with God and his purpose in my life. Please never get complacent. And then he says in verses 13 and 14, he says in verse 14, I press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And we're going to deal with this again next week, but the calling for every one of us, regardless of our age, regardless of how long that we've been saved, regardless of any of that, there's a calling to elevate our focus to Christ. And so this morning, I want you to understand that relationship and not religion is the path to joy. So as we look at this morning, I want to ask you, some might be here today and religion has been your path. Can I just encourage you to do this? Pursue Jesus. And as we look at this text this morning, this is all I want us to do as a church. Have you stopped pursuing Jesus? Are you good with where you're at with Christ? And some of you might be. Some of you are like, man, I got up this morning and I had a sweet time in the Word. Christ felt real in my life. I can see God working in me, transforming me, changing my heart, allowing me to impact and influence other people for the cause of Christ. I feel purpose. I feel love. I feel accepted by God. I know Jesus. And that might be your story today. But some in this room today, if you're being honest with yourself and honest with God, you might say, hey, man, I've been a little complacent lately. I've been going through the motions. This thing isn't real to me. I've just been, man, I've kind of just gotten complacent. And if that's your story this morning, I just want to encourage you to elevate that calling. And your calling, your primary calling, is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To know him, to love him, to follow him, to walk with him. And I want to encourage you to do that today. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed. How many say to me this morning, Pastor, I certainly know who Jesus is. I know that I'm right with God. I know that I'm forgiven of my sins. I know that heaven is my home. If I were to slip out into eternity, would you lift your hand and let me see that today? Amen. Now, how many of you say to me this morning, Pastor, I'm uncertain that I'm right with God. I don't know that I'm forgiven of my sins. And if I were to slip out into eternity today, I don't know that heaven is my home. Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you this morning? Is there anyone that's like that that's here today? Amen. Now, how many of you say to me this morning, Pastor Jay, like, if I'm being honest, man, I certainly feel like there is this sense of complacency in my relationship with God. And if I'm being honest, man, like, I haven't been real happy lately. I haven't had a lot of joy in my life. And if I were to drill down into what is going on in my life, it's very likely that my relationship with God is not where it's supposed to be. The passion for Christ just hasn't been there. Would you just lift your hand and be honest about that today and say, man, would you pray for me? Amen. 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 So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you stand to your feet this morning while we pray together? Father in heaven, this is personal to me because I know that even in my own life, it's easy to drift. It's easy to allow ourselves to go through the motions of life. And Father, I just pray this morning that you would help us to be a people that really pursue Christ, that love you, that treasure you, that seek to grow in who we are, not just what we do. Yes, Lord, there are rules that we keep. There are things we do. But God, we need to be a people that pursue the heart of God and the presence of the Almighty. And I pray, Father, that we might be able to do that even yet here today. We love you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I know that it's a holiday weekend, and I just want to say, one, thank you for being here. We don't have throwaway Sundays at Southgate just because it's a holiday weekend. Every time that you and I get to sit in a church service and we get to worship God, we get to sing praises and we get to lift up His name, man, it is such an opportunity for us to experience God's presence. And if you're here today, please do not neglect the opportunity to get on your knees and just draw close to the one who loves you, to the one who laid hold of you. And this morning, can I encourage you, lay hold of Him. Come to Him this morning with open arms and an open heart and say, God, I love you. Thank you for being so faithful to me, and forgive me for not being as passionate about my relationship with you as I should be. So would you come on the first note as we sing together this morning?